Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, the book of Acts, and the chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We will commence reading at the opening verse, and we will read to the verse 20. Acts chapter 15, and reading from the verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is this, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his inspired word to our hearts this morning for his name's sake. I want to speak to you this morning on God's purpose for the Gentiles. The Gentiles, or the word Gentile, is a word that is used throughout the Bible to describe the non-Jewish nation or peoples of this world. Sometimes it's translated Gentile, sometimes it is translated heathen. So when you read of the Gentiles or you read of the heathen in the Bible, it's simply speaking about the non-Jewish people in this world. And recently, my attention was drawn to verse 14 of Acts chapter 15, and it speaks about God's purpose for the Gentiles. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, Acts chapter 15 is a very, very important chapter in the New Testament. It is very important because it sets forth the fact that in relation to the government of Christ's church on earth, it confirms that there is a higher authority than the local elders of a congregation in matters of doctrine and practice. You see, there was a problem that arose in various churches and congregations at this time. There were certain Pharisees who had been saved. You'll see that in verse 5. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now that ought to encourage our hearts, because there was no group of people on this earth who were more opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ and his Messiahship, or the fact that he claimed to be the Messiah, than the Pharisees. It was the Pharisees who rejected him. It was the Pharisees who led the calls for his crucifixion. It was the Pharisees who said he was a blasphemer and that he had a devil. And yet, during the ministry of the New Testament church, some of those Pharisees, listening to the preaching of the gospel, had their minds and their eyes and their hearts open to see that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They believed in him to the saving of their souls, and they were added to the New Testament church. That encourages our hearts, because it tells us that God can save the hardest, most rebellious sinner. They were added to the church, but they brought into the church certain baggage with them. They brought in their Jewish notions and their Jewish ideas. And they said in verse number 1, except ye, this is to the Gentiles, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And so what they're saying to the Gentiles, because there was a massive influx of Gentiles into the church because they were converted, and these Pharisees said to them, except you submit to the ceremonial law of Moses, and except you are circumcised, you're not saved. You'll not be in heaven. You'll not be right with God. And you will notice from verse 2 that it caused great dissension and disputation in the church. And in those local congregations, there was division over this question. There was much disputing. And rather than continuing to take the gospel to the masses of humanity who needed to be saved, the church became so taken up with this question and got sidetracked. And Paul and Barnabas had to say, we'll refer it to the council in Jerusalem. That's exactly what they did. The church sent Paul and Barnabas and certain other men to go to Jerusalem, and they brought this question and this controversy and this matter to the apostles and the elders, verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. There you have outside the local congregation and the elders within the local congregation, you have a higher court. You have a body that has a higher authority who would meet, who would discuss, who would deliberate on this matter. And in verse 20 it tells us that their conclusion was, James, the moderator of that body, said, my sentence is, And he concludes, and in verse 20, they write unto the churches, the local congregations, their conclusion on the matter, and the expectation was that the local congregations would observe what the higher authority or the higher court of the elders and the apostles, what they determined in what has come to be known as the Council of Jerusalem. And it sets in place, Acts 15 sets in place the fact that there is a higher authority in the government of the local, in the government of the Church of Jesus Christ, than the local ruling elders within the congregation. And in other places in the New Testament, particularly in his little epistle to Timothy, Paul referred to the higher court as a presbytery or a gathering of all the elders. And that's where we get the term Presbyterianism from. And that really leads you into the whole subject of the government of the church. Now, I'm just saying that in passing this morning in our introduction, because it was during the Council of Jerusalem, this meeting of that higher court or authority, a presbytery, a council, a synod, if you like, that the place of the Gentiles in the scheme of redemption was discussed. It was discussed in verse 7. It was further discussed later in the chapter. But in verse 13 and 14, James makes this great summary. And it seemed to be James who was moderating that Council of Jerusalem. And he said in verse 13, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," or Simon, "hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Paul said in Romans 1 and 16, the gospel was due to the Jew first. But here, James and Simon Peter are confirming that it is also for the Greek or for the Gentile. And he confirms in his conclusion that God was visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people unto his name. And he is speaking about the place of the Gentiles in God's great scheme of redemption. And this morning there are three things from this text I want to set before you about God's great plan for the Gentile nations of this world. I want you to notice from verse 14, there is mentioned a great visitation. Simeon, or Simon Peter, as it is, "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles." And I'm drawing your attention to that phrase, "God at the first did visit the Gentiles." After the days of Noah's flood, we're taking you right back to Genesis, the times of the flood, the Gentile nations and Gentile peoples rejected the gospel. And so God, through the line of Shem, through Abraham, he chose out Abraham and from his descendants, that is the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, he preserved gospel light on this earth. And from the days of the flood right to the days of the first coming of Christ, the Gentile nations of this world, largely speaking, were in darkness. They had rejected the gospel. They had rejected the truth of God. And they dwelt in what we often hear termed as heathen darkness. There are a few notable exceptions in the Old Testament. The city of Nineveh in the days of Jonah repented and multitudes of them were converted. There was a Gentile revival in the Old Testament. You can think of notable individuals like Ruth and Rahab. You can think of others throughout the Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar and Haran seemed to be men who were of the Gentile peoples who turned to the Lord. But largely speaking, the Gentile nations were in darkness. But upon the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, it was the plan and purpose and scheme of God to open up and take the gospel not to one or two Gentile nations, but to all the Gentile nations. For Jesus said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature." Not only was every nation to receive the gospel, but every individual that Christians were to come into contact with were to be presented with the message of God's salvation. And it commenced with a visitation of God. And that's the point we're making. That's the point that James is referring to in verse 14. God at the first did visit the Gentiles. And in visiting them, he brought salvation to them. Do you see that little phrase, visit? That word, visit? Whenever it's used in the Bible of the Lord visiting a people, it refers to great things happening. God doing great things for those whom he visited. I'm not going to turn to the references, but let me mention them to you. In Genesis 21 and verse 1, we read that God visited Sarah and she conceived a child. And the reason why it was such a great thing was because not only was Sarah a barren woman, but she was past the natural age of childbearing on top of that. And therefore, when God visited her, he did a miracle for her, and she conceived. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 16, we read that God visited Israel in the land of Egypt, and he brought them out from under the tyranny and the bondage of slavery that Pharaoh had been keeping them in. Only a miracle would have brought that nation out of Egypt. They were a nation of slaves. And yet God visited them. And without a battle being fought, without a sword being unsheathed, he brought Israel out of Egypt. He visited them and he did a miracle for them. You read in Luke chapter 7, verse 16, that when Jesus Christ was healing the sick, raising the dead, preaching the gospel, the people marveled and they said, "God hath visited his people." And the point I am making is that when God visits any individual, when God visits a people, he does great things for them. And what James is saying is that when the gospel was opened up to the Gentile nations of this world, God visited them in a mighty, in a remarkable way, and he visited them with salvation. Many of them were converted. Do you see in verse 14, he says, "Simeon hath declared." It's a reference to verse 7. Look back at verse 7. "When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Oh, there's a number of things we need to point out from that verse. Peter is referring to Acts chapter 10, when he was praying on the rooftop of his house, and he had a vision. He was hungry, and he had a vision of many animals, and the Lord said to him, "Arise, kill and eat." And he said, "No, Lord, they're unclean." And the Lord said, "Call not that which I have created common or unclean. Rise up and eat." And Peter didn't know what the vision meant, and then three men came seeking him. They were Gentile men. And they said, "Peter, come to the house of Cornelius and preach the gospel to us." And he realized the vision had a reference to the gospel going to the Gentiles. The Jews looked upon them as unclean. But God was now saying, "No, call not what I have created common or unclean. Go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles." And when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, the Spirit came down. He preached the word. And before he finished his sermon, They believed the word and they were saved and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you notice from verse 4 is saying, the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's what happened when God visited the Gentiles. God sent them a preacher. He preached very simply, very plainly, very clearly the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He bore our sins in his body to the tree. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And as he preached the word, the Spirit applied the word to the hearts of the Gentiles, and multitudes of them were converted. And that was the commencement of the times of the Gentiles and the ingathering of them into the body of Christ. And I say to you today that it's that same visitation we need. If Gentile people in Portadown, in Northern Ireland, in Great Britain, throughout this world, if Gentile people are going to be added to the body of Christ, forgiven of their sins, made new creatures in Christ, then it's a visitation from God we need. And God visits a people when he sends a preacher. And when the word is proclaimed in the power of the Spirit and applied to the hearts of those that hear, so they believe the message. That's what it is for God to visit a people. Isn't that the visitation we need today? A fresh visitation of God coming down. We sing, "Visit us, Lord," with revival. I tell you, revival is based in the ministry and the preaching of God's precious word. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, then you need to hear the word, you need to believe it, and you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, for it's only then you'll be added into the body of Christ, the company of the redeemed. In God's great purpose for the Gentiles, there was a great visitation. He visited that people. They were converted, and the gospel began to go to the Gentile nations of this world. But I want you to look back at verse 14, the second thought this morning in this passage. There's not only a great visitation by God, by His Spirit through the preaching of the word, but there is a great separation. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. I want you to notice this little bit. To take out of them a people for his name. To take out of them. The purpose and plan of God in visiting the Gentile peoples of this earth was to separate them and bring them out as a people unto his name and for himself. Now there's a number of general lessons there we need to just underline. This verse reminds us and teaches us that not all of the Gentiles will be saved. For the prophet or the apostle, is saying that out of the Gentile nations of this world, God's going to visit them and he's going to take out of them a people for his name. So not all the Gentiles will be saved. I think we can go perhaps a little further and say that not all the Gentile nations will be Christianized to the extent that they will en masse be waiting to heal the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. Some prophetic teachers have taught that before the Lord comes, the nations of this world will be Christianized to the extent that all the nations will be looking for and awaiting for the Lord's second coming. Now, while many Gentiles will be converted, the Bible does not give any such indication or hope. In fact, I think of Psalm number 2 when it asks the question, why do the heathen rage? Why do the Gentiles rage and the people imagine vain things? thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. Psalm 2 is setting forth the fact that the nations will be rebellious to the Lord. And while there has been times of revival, like during the Reformation, when so many Gentiles were saved that their nations were touched by God, yet this verse reminds us and teaches us that in the scheme and plan of God's redemption, that God's purpose was to take out of the Gentile nations a people for Himself, and that out of those nations, the gospel would be preached as a witness to all nations, and from them, a people would be drawn unto the Lord. And I believe we have grounds. In fact, I can say with absolute assurance that there will be many from among the Gentile nations that will be saved and brought to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 8 and verse 11, many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. In Revelation 7 and verse 9, whenever John saw the great company in heaven, he saw 144,000 of the tribes of Israel. And then he saw the Gentile peoples in heaven. And he said they were a number that no man could number. They were an innumerable host. And so God's purpose for the Gentiles is to draw from those nations an innumerable host that will be a people unto His name and for His name. And I want to show you how He does it. I want to emphasize two words in that little phrase, to take out of them a people. And I'm emphasizing the words, take out. The word take is an interesting word. It has the idea of taking something to possess it. If I take something, I take it unto myself that I own it and that I possess it. And that word, as it appears in the Greek, and we know that the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, it is often used in speaking about a man taking a wife to himself. And when a man took, particularly in biblical times, he takes a wife to himself, he takes a wife unto him, and he possesses, as it were, that wife. They become one flesh. They are one. It is used in Matthew 1 and verse 20, speaking about Joseph. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Take her to be thy wife. And of course, in biblical times, when a man took a wife, a dowry or a price had to be paid. Oh, now we're seeing the wonderful picture of the gospel, aren't we? Because we are the bride of Christ. And the Lord Jesus, in taking the bride to Himself, He had to pay the price, didn't He? The price that He paid for His church, the price that He paid for His people, was the price of His precious blood. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. And I tell you, Christ takes sinners to Himself because He paid the price for our redemption when He shed His blood upon the cross. And my friend, the only way that you become the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way you become a member of His body, is by trusting in the blood of the Lamb that was shed on Calvary for the remission of your sins and the redemption of your soul. I wonder, have you trusted in His sacrifice? Are you believing in His blood? For that's what makes you a child of God. He takes men unto Himself. He takes possession of sinners by the blood and by the sinner trusting in the blood. But you know, then I'm emphasizing that wee word out. Take out. He takes possession of sinners by paying the price of His blood, and the sinner trusts in the blood. But that wee word out, there's the great separation. That word out is the Greek word ek. I'm sure you'll recognize it if I say it's the first part of the word Exodus. The book of Exodus literally means the way out. It was the way out of Egypt for Israel. And what an illustration we have of how God takes men and women unto Himself. Because in the book of Exodus, we're told that Israel was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. On the Passover night, the Lamb's blood was shed and it was sprinkled upon the doorposts of the houses so that the firstborn would not perish. And the following morning, the firstborn in Egypt perishing in judgment, God brought Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. That's a picture of you and your sin. You're a bondservant to sin. You're a slave to the devil in your sin. And yet, on the basis of the shed blood of the Lamb applied to your heart, God breaks the chains of sin and He brings you out. And He puts His name upon you. Isn't that what He did to Israel? There at Sinai, He constituted them as a nation unto Himself. The nation of Israel, meaning a prince of God, put His name upon them. My friend, whenever God saves a sinner on the basis of faith in the blood of the Lamb, He breaks the chains and the power of sin in their life. And He separates them from this old wicked world. He puts His name upon them and says, "That's my child. My name is upon him." And he lived that life that is separated unto the gospel. Have you been separated unto the Lord? Have you expressed faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now that's how God takes sinners from among the Gentiles. And He makes them His own peculiar possession. There's the great visitation. God visited the Gentiles through the preaching of the word. And the power of the Holy Ghost applying it to their hearts. There was a great separation. He took out of those nations, that people unto Himself. He took possession of them by the blood of the Lamb and He separated them from their sin. Then I want you to look back at Acts chapter 14 for the final point this morning. There's not only a great visitation and a great separation, but there's a great confirmation. Because it tells us in the verses that follow, Simeon or Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. Now notice verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets. There's a wee word there for presbytery or the higher court of the church. Everything that James was about to conclude for that body of men was based upon the Scriptures. And every decision, whether it's the court of the elders in the local church or the court of the presbytery, the higher court, everything that they do and every decision they come to should agree with Holy Scripture. Because that's what James is concluding. Peter has confirmed the gospel would go to the Gentiles. And to this agree, the words of the prophets. And it wasn't one prophet. It was prophets, plural. I don't have time this morning. We could mention verses in the Pentateuch, the first five books in the Bible, which prophesy how the gospel would come to the Gentiles. In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, the Lord told Abraham. Genesis 22 and 18. Seed was Christ, and through Christ all nations would receive the blessing of salvation. In the Psalms, Psalm 67 verse 2, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health to all nations. The psalmist spoke about the saving health going to all nations. And then in the prophets, Isaiah 62 verse 2, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. And James is saying, Peter's right, because it's prophesied in the prophets and in the Old Testament, and everything we do should be based upon and agreeable to the Word of God. It is our sole rule of faith and practice. Do you notice something else that James is saying in this little statement in verse 15? And to this agree the words of the prophets. The Gentiles are being converted. Peter has experienced it. And to this agree the prophets? He's saying Scripture is being fulfilled before our eyes. We are seeing the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies in the Old Testament. And I've quoted the verses. It tells us all nations would receive the blessing of salvation. And we're seeing it happen because Peter has witnessed revival among the Gentiles. What that says and enforces to me, I preached upon it on the Sunday before Christmas. Every Scripture will be fulfilled. Jesus said to the jot and to the tittle. The jot's the smallest Hebrew letter. The tittle is just a little breathing in the Hebrew language. It's like a comma. He said the jot and the tittle will not pass away till every part of this book is fulfilled. And it confirms. That's only one example. He's saying the prophets prophesied hundreds, thousands of years ago. They said the nations of the world will receive the blessings of the gospel. And Peter's telling us, it's happening and it's happened. This book will be fulfilled. A new market. Every prophecy of this book will be fulfilled. Not one jot or one tittle will fail. But I want you to notice, now our time is almost gone, but I need to show you something very quickly before we close. Do you notice the prophecy that James mentions? He's confirming that the Gentiles would be saved. And he quotes a different prophecy. Verse 16, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up. He's quoting from Amos chapter 9, verse 11. This is the last reference I'll ask you to turn to this morning. Turn over to Amos chapter 9 and verse 11 just for a moment. Amos 9, verse 11. In that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Now, go back again to Acts 15, because I want you to see something very, very important. Verse 16, as it is written, after this I will return. And do you notice that in James quoting from Amos 9, there's a little bit more information given in Acts than there was in Amos chapter 9. After this, that little bit doesn't appear in Amos 9 verse 11. What's happening? James, as an inspired apostle, is by inspiration interpreting Amos chapter 9 verse 11. And it tells how God will return to Israel and rebuild the tabernacle of David. But James is saying that by inspiration, it's after the ingathering of the Gentiles. You see, when Israel rejected the Messiah, Matthew 23, verse 38 and 39, you'll see me again no more until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Lord abandoned Israel because they rejected him as Messiah. And Paul tells us in Romans 11, verse 25 and 26, blindness in part has happened unto Israel. And because Israel rejected the Messiah, their punishment was a judicial blindness that God would go and work among the Gentile nations. But in Romans 11, 25 and 26, he says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And from the first coming of Christ, his death and resurrection, to the second coming of Christ, this is the times of the Gentiles, when out of the nations of the world, God will bring into his kingdom those Gentile peoples who will believe in Christ. But James says, after this, I will return. He'll go back to Israel. And oh, that's another sermon. We'll maybe get it to it some of these Sunday nights. Israel at the coming of the Lord. Because when the Lord descends and he comes the second time, Zechariah says, they'll look on him whom they've pierced and they'll mourn. And we're told in that day, then the Lord will rebuild again among his ancient people Israel, and they will be grafted in again to the olive tree. He'll return to them, and he'll revive them, and he'll restore them after this, after God has gathered in the fullness of the Gentiles. Let me ask you in closing this morning, are you of the Gentiles that are gathered into the kingdom of God? Have you been taken out, as it were, of this wicked, sinful, evil society? Has God's name been put upon you by the blood applied to your heart? Have you been separated from your sins by the gospel of grace? And are you on your way to heaven? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning.